Sinning down to sweep away, till shall dawn the better day. Ring it out, ring it out, till the sinful world be won for Jehovah's mighty Son. Ring it out, ring it out, ring out the word o'er land and sea. Still far from Jesus many live in sin and doubt. Ring out
Scripture reading for tonight will be coming from Exodus 19, 1 through 6, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they departed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped there in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the Lord of the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you here to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel."
Of the many statements one can make to an individual in our religious world today, I've discovered in teaching people, talking to people about the Bible, about the Scriptures, there are three unbelievable statements that you can make that some people believe that once you make that statement, they just cannot comprehend why somebody could have such a view as that. One of these, and I don't want to give away future sermons, one of these statements is the fact that, according to the Bible, we are not under, nor had we ever been under, the law of Moses, especially the Ten Commandments. Most people, when they hear that, will think that is just an unbelievable statement that a person would make such a claim as that. Upon hearing that, they will often say something along the lines of, "Well, I guess we can just murder and pillage and plunder because we're not under the Ten Commandments, so therefore we have no ruling guide, and therefore we can just do whatever we want." Well, that's not the case, of course. Now, I'm not opposed to those that would display the Ten Commandments. That would display the Ten Commandments with the understanding or with the representation that we are under God's law. True. That we would display the Ten Commandments that there is a higher law under which we are to submit ourselves as we go through this pilgrimage of life. True. But to display the Ten Commandments because somehow we are under those Ten Commandments today, that we are to live according to those Ten Commandments as revealed into the Old Testament. Well, the Bible doesn't really support an idea such as that. Someone at this point may say, "Well, now, is the old law, is the Ten Commandments, are they of no value whatsoever?" Remember in Romans 15, verse 4, the things are written aforetime are written for our learning. Notice it says there the things were written aforetime, that is, the Old Testament was written for our learning, not our law. We are not under the Mosaic law today. And in fact, there was only a select group of people that were subject to the Ten Commandments. There was only a select group of people that were under the law of Moses, as we see beginning in this passage here. Hopefully, New Testament Christians will teach people in regard to what covenant we are under and the requirements of the new covenant, the gospel of Christ, that we live under. Hopefully, people will take notes during this sermon or maybe get a copy of the audio or the CD or whatever, listen to it online through the website, and will take this and expand upon it. This is not going to be an exhaustive study due to time, of course. But take this and teach people the truth of the matter in regard to the Mosaic Law, especially the Ten Commandments, and the law that we are under today and how we are amenable to it. As we talk about the Ten Commandments, the first question to ask was, to whom it was given? Who was the Ten Commandments? Who was the law of Moses? To whom was it given? Now, the scripture reading that was just read in your hearing, Exodus 19, verses 1 through 5, points out, to begin with, who is going to be under this covenant that God's going to give them? Is it been the case, as we're going to see, whether it was the case or not, that the Sabbath was from the beginning of time, from the creation, that all people were amenable to the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses? Well, notice, reading again, in the third month, when who? The children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, this shalt thou say to whom? The house of Jacob. And tell who? The children of Israel. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if who will keep my voice, or who will obey my voice? If ye, those that are being spoken to by the Lord through Moses, the Israelites, if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then ye, Israelites, shall be a peculiar treasure unto me, and above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye, Israelites, shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the who? Children of Israel. This covenant that God's going to make is not going to be made with the world. It's not going to be made, and it's not been in effect since the beginning of time. This covenant that God's going to make in Exodus 19 is with those that are the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel. The covenant was between God and the children of Israel. The law of Moses, as we're going to see, included all the ordinances of the law, the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. Some people try and make distinctions in that, but we'll talk about that here and more here in just a couple of moments. So to begin with, notice you can take a person to this passage right here, and if we found no other passage of Scripture in the Bible, this points out the fact that this covenant, this old covenant, is going to be given to the nation of Israel. Now turn just a couple of pages over, and maybe the next page in your Bible, depending on the size of your Bible, to Exodus 20, verse 2. You remember what happens here in the beginning of Exodus 20? Well, the Ten Commandments are going to be given. And in verse 1 it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's speaking to the people he's brought out of the land of Egypt. Who is that? The Israelites. And then what follows? Well, what follows is the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods, any graven images, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, etc., etc., etc. Then you get to verse 22. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. These Ten Commandments are given to whom? The nation of Israel. Contained within these Ten Commandments, what was the fourth commandment? To keep the Sabbath. But was it given to the world? Was it given to all mankind? The reason I point this out is, and some people may know, people that hold this view, that have this, some people have this idea that the Sabbath was not done away with. Actually, the Ten Commandments weren't done away with. They were somehow part of the moral law versus the civil law, which was the law of Moses. and that we are to keep the Sabbath even unto today. There are religious groups out there that teach this, and you may run into those that will hold this view. But notice here, this is given, the Ten Commandments, to the nation of Israel. It is not given to the world at large. To whom did God talk from heaven? Israel. Which is the only covenant with whom God made this covenant? Israel. Well, then look at Deuteronomy 5. Now, after the time of the Exodus, you remember, there are 12 spies chosen. They go in and spy out the land. They will not go and take the land. Remember Caleb and Joshua, the son of Jephunneh, was the only two that were faithful to the Lord and wanting to go in and take the land. So as in punishment for them disobeying the voice of the Lord, they are caused to wander in the wilderness a total of 40 years. They've already been on Mount Sinai 2 years by the time they send the spies. And the Lord says, because of your rebellion, paraphrasing, you're going to wander for another 38 years. Now, by the time we get to the book of Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the Mosaic law, retelling the law. Because here, those that were numbered of the nation of Israel, those men of war, 20 years old and upward, had died in the wilderness. This did not include the tribe of Levi. There's evidence within the Old Testament that the tribe of Levi was not numbered to go to war. Therefore, they weren't part of the judgment of God, and so none of the tribe of Levi, as priests, as they will be priests, they are priests, were numbered for war, and they didn't die in the wilderness. But anyway, so at this point, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. So Moses is going to give a retelling of the law to remind them of God's requirements. If you go through the book of Deuteronomy, highlight, underline, make some kind of notation at how many times that God tells these people through Moses, you obey my voice, you keep my commandments, you obey my statutes, you walk in my ways, you do what I command thee to do, to paraphrase. You will have a lot of marking throughout this book because that is the overwhelming message of faithfulness to the land, to the law, to the Israelites, to the law of Moses. Now when you get to chapter 5, you're going to have them being given the Ten Commandments again. But notice in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. And Moses called who? All Israel. And said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord thy God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, when it says Horeb, it's describing the mountain range. Some people will read that and say, well, now, didn't they give the law? Wasn't they given the law on Mount Sinai? True. Horeb is the mountain range. Sinai is one of the peaks within that entire mountain range. So here he's speaking geographically. He's speaking generally in the area of Horeb. Specifically, it was Sinai. Okay? You know, I'm from Ashland, but someone says, where are you from? I say, I'm from Kentucky. Well, is that not a true statement? Yeah, but and I live specifically in Ashland. So when the Lord says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, when Moses says that, he's speaking of the giving of the Ten Commandments. But to who? Us. This nation that's assembled here. The nation of Israel. Verse 3. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. See, there were some people that survived after the giving of the law of Moses. And he didn't make this covenant with their fathers. Who was that? Well, that was the folks that lived from Adam to Abraham. This covenant wasn't given to the patriarchs. It was given to us. Who's that? The nation of Israel. And many people were alive right then that had experienced that on Mount Sinai. Verse 4, the Lord talked with you, Israel, face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up unto the mount, saying... And he goes on and gives them a retelling of the Ten Commandments. But you find something interesting in this. The Ten Commandments are being given to the nation of Israel, true. Some people today say, well, we're under the Sabbath law, we are to keep the Sabbath. Notice verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. Well, let's back up verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day and sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. There's the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Notice verse 15. And remember, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? It was a memorial. It was a memorial for them to remember that they had been brought out of the land of Egypt. For someone to keep the Sabbath today, one wouldn't of necessity have to keep it as a memorial, according to Deuteronomy 5, of the fact that they had been brought out of the land of Egypt. I don't know if anybody alive today can make that claim. I know there's no one today that could make that claim. It was a memorial. Now, those that want to keep the Sabbath today, that doesn't fit. Now, hold your place there. Let me show you a couple things very quickly in regard to this. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, in the book of Nehemiah, they've come back into the land after their 70 years of captivity, right? And during Ezra, the temple's been rebuilt, the law's been given. Under Nehemiah, the walls of the city have been rebuilt. And notice something interesting. Some people will make a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. And they'll say, well, now the law of God is the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. The law of Moses, well, that was just those ceremonial laws about the sacrifices and the things. Does the Bible support such a view as that? There are many places we could look at, but look at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring, notice this, the book of the law of Moses. So what was Ezra the scribe to bring? The book of the law of Moses. Now notice verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. And what's being used interchangeably here? It's not saying that Ezra brought one book and they read out of another. No, not at all. They're describing it as the law of Moses, what they brought, and they read out of the law of God. That is the same book. These terms are being used interchangeably. And notice verse 14, if you have someone that has that view of the Sabbath. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. Well, why is it called the law of God? Because it originated with God. That was our great lawgiver from heaven. Who did it come through? Moses. He was the earthly lawgiver, the leader of the Israelite people. That's the reason it's called the law of Moses. That's the reason it's called the law of God. They are used interchangeably. There is no such distinction between the Ten Commandments being the moral law, and the law of Moses being the ceremonial law. There's no such distinction within Scripture that points this out. So here's my point. If they were together, they rose and fell together. If we still have the Ten Commandments of necessity, we would have the law of Moses. If we do not have the law of Moses and are not under that, we would be under the Ten Commandments. Turn back just one page in your Bible to Deuteronomy 5. Notice this. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, here it says in verse 1, Therefore hearken, O Israel. Here God again, through Moses, is speaking to the nation of Israel. Verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. That's a law, that's a principle today. All right, that carries heavy penalties. It was that way then. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them this law. Okay, verse 9, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Now remember, that was Sinai. This is the mountain range. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and they shall teach me their children, or they may teach their children. And ye came near, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words and saw no similitude, only ye heard the voice. And he declared unto you his covenant. So it was on Mount Sinai that God declared them his covenant. Read on, brother. Even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So what was the covenant? The covenant had its basis in the Ten Commandments. It was from that the other laws would springboard off of. They rose and they fell together. There was no distinction that somehow the Ten Commandments would go on when the law of Moses was done away with. Mm-mm. That does not fit according to Scripture. So they rose and fell together. And then last hop under this point, Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 9. And this is especially helpful when you're trying to teach someone about the Sabbath. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Verse 11, thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. Remember, that was a crossing of the Red Sea. The persecutors thou thrust into the deeps, and a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar in the night, and by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Verse 14, thou madest known unto... Well, let's keep on reading in verse 13. I shouldn't skip that. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, spakest with them from heaven, gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So who did he give this to? This was the nation of Israel he's speaking of. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws. What did God do on Mount Sinai? He made known unto them thy holy Sabbath. If this was something that was being kept since the beginning of time, since the creation, they would have known about the Sabbath. Everybody would have, because that would have been a requirement, according to what most people say. But here, Nehemiah, by inspiration, is recording the fact that they didn't know about the Sabbath until Mount Sinai, when the law was given. And there was a purpose for that. It was a memorial, as we've already seen. So to whom was this law given? It was given to the Israelites. This wasn't given to the world, the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses. Well, most people, like I said, will say, well, we're not under the Ten Commandments, so we can just murder, pillage, plunder, fold, spindle, mutilate. We can do whatever we want to do, right? Because we're not under the Ten Commandments. Wrong. We're under law. What law replaced it? Well, this is sort of a duh statement, but for some people, you may have to go through and show them. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, this is not saying that one is not under law at all, because Paul made that statement. He says, though I be free from all men, he has made himself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, that was without the law of Moses, is what he's talking about. As without law, but notice how he clarifies this, lest somebody misunderstand. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, Paul recognized that he was under law, but under God's law. What he's describing here in the first part of Romans is the fact that one cannot be justified under the Mosaic law. It has been replaced by the system of grace, the faith, the system of faith, the gospel. That's his point within all of this book when he's writing to the Romans. He's going to go on in chapters 9, 10, 11, if I remember correctly, and he's going to grieve about the nation of Israel and basically talk about how they need to obey the gospel. That's their means of salvation. So what replaced Israel's law? Well, it was the law of grace, the law of Christ, the New Testament, the gospel. These are all synonymous. Look at Romans 7. He draws an illustration from the marriage arrangement. Now, he's not intending to discuss the boundaries of marriage and remarriage and so forth, because Jesus spoke on that and in Matthew 19:9, and then Paul speaks on it in Romans 7, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 7. But here in Romans 7, he says he's drawing the illustration of the marriage covenant. And he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, that is the law of Moses, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, here he's drawing a conclusion to this argument. Ye also are become dead to the law. They've been separated from the law. This is including the Ten Commandments, by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What's his point here? His point here is this: just as a woman is under the law of her husband, the marriage bond, the marriage law, as long as her husband lives, if he dies, she is free to marry another. In like manner, the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, had been nailed to the cross. That law is no longer in effect, so now you can be under another law. You can be married, if you will, quote unquote, under the New Testament to Christ. You can be under that covenant, and you are not committing spiritual adultery because this Mosaic law has been done away. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16. This is another good place to show someone the fact of the Mosaic law being replaced by the gospel. In verse 14 it says, "He is our peace, Jesus, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." What was abolished by Jesus by his death on the cross? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. What is that? That's the Mosaic law. That's been done away, okay, that they might be reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. Now, when Christ gave his blood on the cross, it was for the sin of mankind. But remember what he said in the Lord's Supper: "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." How was the new covenant sealed? By the blood of Christ. The Old Testament was amenable law. It was still functional for a time, but that's another discussion, because people were still worshiping in the temple and so forth. That'll be done away in 70 AD. But at the cross, that was the terminator, if you will, that the Mosaic law ended there and the new covenant began. Okay, then God providentially is going to do away with the temple, and that's going to stop the functional practice of the Mosaic law, because it's a no longer binding economy, no longer a binding law, and all the rest of it. So here he's talking about there being one body by the cross, by doing away of the law of ordinance or law of commandments contained in ordinances. That's the old covenant. And then lastly, under this point, what replaces the law of the Israelite law, the law of Israel? Colossians 2, verse 14. Bible says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Some people say, "Well, I don't know if you're really talking about the law of Moses there, really, are you?" Well, if you read on, it says, "And having spoiled principalities and power, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." That which was a shadow, that which cast the shadow, was those things that, such as meat and drink and holy days, during holy days and new moons and the Sabbath. Those were things which cast a shadow, but the form has come, and that was Christ. This was all prefiguring the coming of the Messiah and his death on the cross, and we're going to be under a new covenant. So that was all done away. It was nailed to Jesus' cross. So, now someone may wonder, why is the new covenant better? You know, the old covenant had lasted for centuries and centuries. You know, when that was done away, when Titus came and destroyed the temple in 70 AD, That was one of the most significant events in the history of the world, with the exception of the coming of the Christ into the world. That economy, that law, that religion had stood for several centuries. So that was quite a significant event. God had done away with one law. Okay, it was not done away. That ain't the right word. He had fulfilled this law. It had fulfilled its purpose, because this law, the Mosaic law, was pointing to the coming of Christ. So it was fulfilled. That's a better phrase. It was fulfilled. And then the new covenant came into effect. If you look at Hebrews 8, you know, the book of Hebrews is a book of betters, because throughout all of this, you have Jews that are getting ready to bolt and go back to Judaism. Okay? So the writer is writing to prevent this great apostasy of those Jews that are getting ready to leave. And so he begins by showing how Christ is so much better, that he's better than the angels, and so forth and so on, and that we have a better covenant. Notice in Hebrews 8, verse 6 beginning. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been found for the second. Now, the first covenant, the Mosaic law, served its purpose, but it had a problem. The problem was it had no means of forgiveness. It had its purpose, it fulfilled its purpose in pointing out sin and pointing out those requirements of law and those requirements of being obedient to God's law and those other principles and things contained within it that we could talk about another time, sure, indeed. But it did not have ultimately a means of forgiveness. We are under a better covenant today. And you know, that's an interesting point you can make to your premillennial friends that say that, well, now when Christ comes again, he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to sit on a throne, he's going to reestablish, they're going to rebuild the temple, they're going to reestablish the Mosaic worship system, and they're going to do all. Read the book of Hebrews, read the book of Galatians. This is all in defense against Judaizing teachers, and how that Christ and his law and the covenant that we are under, that it is superior to those things of the former law, of the first law. So if the first had been faultless, no place should have been sought for the second. Then Hebrews 10, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Don't get much plainer than that. Here he's talking about the first covenant versus the second covenant. The first covenant has been taken away. It fulfilled its purpose, okay, that he may establish the second. So that is why the new law is better. So we are under the new covenant. Jesus said that the word that I have spoken shall judge you, shall judge men at the last day. John 12, 48 through 50. The new covenant that we live under today, the gospel, the New Testament, that is God's power unto salvation. That's what Paul said, Romans 1, 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If the Jew is going to be saved today, if any person is going to be saved today, Jew or Greek, and that's everyone. That don't exclude anyone. In that time period, if you weren't a Jew, you was a Greek. If you wasn't a Greek, you was a Jew. So everyone is amenable and will be saved by the gospel of Christ. That is the new covenant. That is the covenant that we're under, the better covenant. And if you're still in Hebrews, notice this in Hebrews 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Here it says that for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, the first testament. There was salvation under the first testament, but it was only conditional. It was only temporary, looking towards the cross of Christ. As a system itself, did not have a means of forgiveness. It was all looking toward Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So Christ died on the cross not only for the sin of mankind at that time, not only for the sin of mankind unto today and beyond today, But it was also for those who had lived before under the old law and those under the patriarchal law. So that is the covenant that we live under. That is the better covenant that we live under. We are not living under the Ten Commandments today. I don't know if I necessarily agree with this idea that they were somehow brought over and that nine of the Ten Commandments were brought over. No. If we find them here, it's not because there was any kind of authority because they were the Ten Commandments or because of Moses. Anything that we're under today, it's because of the authority of Christ. It's under the authority of Jesus Christ that we live and that we have, that we can have godliness and that we can have salvation and all the rest of it is because of the authority of Christ, not because of the law of Moses, not because of Moses. That was all done away and nailed to the cross, because you could look at the law of Moses and there was things found in it that had been written down that was found even before that during the time of the patriarchs. They just codified it under that. But we're under the law of Christ today, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better plan of salvation. We're not under the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Mosaic Law. Anyone that would try and bring in parts and pieces of the Mosaic Law into the worship setting or into salvation, or to say, well, as long as we live under the Ten Commandments, you'll do all right. It'll all be okay. Well, no, that's not the case. Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. With the law of Moses, it all rose and fell together. It was it, and the law of Moses was all composed the old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant today. Christ came and gave His blood that man can have forgiveness of sin, ratified, brought about the new covenant that we live under today, which teaches us that if a person wants to be forgiven today, you don't live according to a law that says, well, now you go to Jerusalem and you're going to sacrifice this kind of lamb or this kind of goat and you're going to do this. No. Today, God's plan of salvation is that if one believes that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to repent of a life of sin, confess the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's God's gospel plan of salvation today. That's the covenant we live under today. Not under the Ten Commandments, not under the Mosaic Law, a better covenant built on better promises. If that's your need this evening, you can do that before we leave the building. If you've obeyed the gospel in time past, you can come forward and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. Repent of those sins that you need to repent of. Ask for the prayers of the saints on your behalf. We will pray with you and for you that you may be forgiven. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Should we tarry?